As we continue working our way through the life of David, I'm going to ask you if you would, if you'd open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Today we're going to look at verses 1 through 15. Now in the fifth chapter of 2 Samuel, which we looked at the past couple of weeks, it showed us David's coronation as the king over all of Israel, his selection of Jerusalem as the capital city, and then his defeat of the pesky Philistines, not once, but twice. Now, having established Jerusalem as his political capital, David now also wanted to establish Jerusalem as the religious capital. But in order to do that, he needed to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, it was an ancient box. It was 3 3/4 feet by 2 1/4 by 2 1/4 feet. It was made of acacia wood. It was plated with gold. It had cherubims, one on each corner, so 4 cherubim. It was the only piece of furniture that was actually kept in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, there in the tabernacle and then also in the temple. And it was so holy that only the high priest was able to see the Ark of the Covenant, and then only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And God, he had provided these very specific instructions for the transportation of the Ark. And the significance of the Ark of the Covenant is that it was the visible presence, the visible symbol of God's presence in the midst of his people. Now, here's a little bit of background information on today's message. It was about 70 years earlier, and the Philistines, they had actually captured the Ark of the Covenant in the Second Battle of Aphek. However, they quickly discovered that it was a very dangerous trophy. And so the Philistines, they actually sent it back to Israel, to the city of Beth Shemesh. And the men of Beth Shemesh, they treated the Ark kind of like a carnival curiosity. They would look at the Ark, they would completely ignore God's word about how the Ark should be handled. And God struck 70 of their men dead. And then the Ark, it was sent to Kiriath-Jearim, to the house of Abinadab, where it remained with David till he decided to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read through our scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. And then we will continue to talk about David and the Ark. Now again, if you have to remain seated, then by all means, go ahead. That's perfectly fine. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baal in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there before the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God." So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now, in his book, which was entitled Soul Searching, Christian Smith, he summarized perceptions about God that are prevalent in the church and in our contemporary culture. He said that most young evangelicals believe in what could best be described as moral therapeutic deism. We could also call this viewpoint the Santa Claus God. Here is how Smith describes moral therapeutic deism. Moral. It simply implies that God wants us to be nice. He rewards the good and he withholds from the naughty. Therapeutic means that God just wants us to be happy. And deism? Deism means that God is distant. He is not involved in our daily lives. God may get involved occasionally, but on the whole, God functions like an idol, not a personal, active being present in our world and in our lives. And then Smith goes on and he argues, and I think rightfully so, that this is the version that is prevalent not only in our culture, but also in our churches. You see, so often our culture shapes our churches and our view of God. But our view of God, it must never be shaped by culture. Our view of God, it must be shaped by God himself. And a right view of God can only come from the Word of God, from the Scripture. One of God's most important attributes is his holiness. And in David, when he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, we see the holiness of God in shocking display. The holiness of God is something that must be properly revered and respected. And so in our scripture, in our lesson today, it teaches us a little bit about the holiness of God. The very first thing we see, the very first lesson about God's holiness, is that God's justice, it must not be confused with God's mercy. Now, King Saul, he had no interest whatsoever in the Ark of the Covenant. It had remained in the house of Abinadab throughout Saul's 42-year reign. And he did absolutely nothing to give the Ark of the Covenant its proper central place in the worship of God's people. To neglect the Ark was to neglect God himself, one commentator said. It was effectively to deny both the supremacy of truth and the covenant mercy of God. While the Ark was absent from the center of Israel's worship, the nation, it was in a covenant-breaking condition. Now, David, he was unlike his predecessor, Saul. So David, he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem in order to restore the worship of their covenant God. And so he gathered representatives from all of Israel, a throng of 30,000 people, and they went to bring the ark from Kiriath-Jearim, also known as Baal Judah, all the way to Jerusalem. And David wanted the very best for this occasion. And so they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, they were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. Now, this was an incredibly festive occasion. It was like a parade. It was like a procession taking place. And David and all of Israel, they were celebrating with all of their might before the Lord, with castanets, with harps, with lyres, with timbrels, with sistrums, and with cymbals. It was a wonderful procession that was taking place as the Ark of the Covenant, the very symbol of the presence of God. And they're all on their way to Jerusalem. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and he took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. Now that seems like the right thing to do, doesn't it? You wouldn't want the ark of God to end up in the dirt, to fall off and in the mud. And so we're quite unprepared for the very next verse, which says the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him dead, and he died there beside the ark of God. Wait. Now, wait just a minute. God killed Uzzah just because he stopped the ark from falling onto the ground? Now, that seems terribly unfair, doesn't it? Well, when you look carefully at our scripture, we notice that God killed Uzzah because of his error. But what was the error? Actually, there are a number of errors that are taking place. If you go to Numbers chapter 4, verses 5 through 15, it says the ark could only be handled by Kohathites, who were descended from Levi, as they were given the responsibility of taking care of the ark. And so first, we have no confirmation that Uzzah was one of those Kohathites. Second, the ark, it was supposed to be covered with goatskin, since even to look at the ark, it carried the punishment of death. Third, the ark was to be carried with poles, wooden poles that were provided that came along with the ark, and they were slid through some little rings on the side of the ark, and that's how you carried it, not put on top of a cart. And fourth, Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, warns that those carrying the ark, they must not touch the holy things lest they die. Now Uzzah, he believed that he was doing the right thing by touching the ark, and so that it did not fall. But he disobeyed God's commands, and he paid the penalty. And David's reaction to all of this is just how each and every one of us might react. Because we read in verse 8, then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. Now God, he usually does not respond to human sin by instantaneous death. And so this caught David by surprise. And he's angry because of God's action against Uzzah. And yet because God does not always apply the death penalty immediately when we break his laws, when we sin, that does not mean that God was wrong in doing what he did to Uzzah. There was an illustration given by R.C. Sproul. He gave it about his days when he was a college professor. And in one of those semesters, he assigned a paper to his class. And when it was due, one quarter of the class failed to turn in their papers. They offered these various excuses: the pressure of midterm, trying to adjust to college life, struggles at home. The list went on and on. And when Sproul agreed to show them some mercy, they praised him as a great teacher, a great professor. And the same thing happened when the second paper was due, except this time Sproul warned them that that would be the very last time that he would allow them to turn in a late paper. The third time, he actually made good on his threat. And when one quarter of the class showed up without any assignment, without the assignment accomplished and without turning their paper, he gave them all the students that didn't turn the paper, an F for that paper, that assignment. What was amazing, he said, was he recalled the students' reaction. "That's not fair," they said. But of course it was fair. It would have been just for Sproul to have given an F when the very first paper was not turned in on time. The students, they began taking his mercy when he showed them mercy on the first and the second paper. They began taking that for granted, presuming of his kindness. And then Sproul elaborated. He said, "It is the confusion between justice and mercy that makes us shrink in horror when we read this story of Uzzah. When God's justice falls, we are offended because we think God owes us perpetual mercy." Now understand this, God is patient with us. There is no doubt about that. Many of us would not be here if he wasn't. And we need to take this warning that God gives us in the story of Uzzah, we need to take it seriously. Let us never confuse God's justice with God's mercy. Now, the second lesson about God's holiness is that fear follows the failure of faith. We read in verses 9 and 10, David was afraid of the Lord that day. He said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now, David's fear of the Lord, it was not a proper, reverent fear. He decided to abandon this project of bringing the ark to Jerusalem, and instead he parked it in the house of Obed-Edom. And then David returned to Jerusalem on his own. Fear followed the failure of faith. David's faith had failed because he did not obey the revealed will of God. He did not follow God's commands. David decided that he was going to put the ark on a new cart because things, they were more modern now. And carrying the ark by hand, it was done in previous centuries. That's what they did years ago. But now we have these modern carts. It could make the journey so much easier. But you see, we have no mandate from God whatsoever to do things that are contrary to his revealed will, to do things that are against his commands, to do things that are against his leading. The third lesson about the holiness is that God's presence, it brings blessing. In verse 11, in the first part of 12, the ark of the Lord, it remained at the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now, King David was told the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. Now, Obed-Edom, get this, he was a Gittite. And that meant that he was a Philistine. And we don't know if he even knows what he is keeping at his house there. But nevertheless, the Lord still blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belonged to him. And I don't know if Obed-Edom was a believer or not. Nothing in Scripture gives us any indication. But the presence, the very presence of the ark, representing the symbolic presence of God, it proved to be a blessing to him. Not only him, but his entire household. Everything around him, everything he had was blessed. Moreover, this blessing, it is so noticeable that people actually reported it to David. In a sermon that was titled, Blessed Are Those Who Hunger and Thirst for Righteousness, John Kozler, he says that spiritual hunger is a precondition to God's blessing. He goes on, he tells the story of when he was growing up and his mom, she would go and she would visit with friends. And he would be able to go along with her and he'd be sitting there on the couch with his hands folded on his lap, listening to this conversation that to a young boy is totally mundane. Just left him bored, crazy. It was excruciating dull as he sat there waiting and waiting. But at some point in the visit, the host would eventually break the monotony and ask John if he wanted something to eat or something to drink. And he longed for that moment, just like a prisoner longs to hear the keys in the cell door turning. But unfortunately, John's mother, she had a basic rule of etiquette. Whenever they went visiting, if the host offers you anything, you say no thank you. If the host offers you again a second time, then you accept. Now, what kind of rule is that? Maybe she didn't want to appear greedy. Maybe it had something to do with growing up during the Great Depression. Now, of course, the problem with this little game was that nobody had informed the host or the hostess of the rules. And they would say, would you like a cookie or would you like something to drink? And John would politely say, no, thank you. And they would take him at his word. And they would put the cookies, they would put the drink away. But the problem with that tactic is that wasn't true. John, he really wanted the cookies. He really wanted that drink. But he was taught to first say no. Do you know, we say no to the very presence of God in our lives because we do not accept the offer of the means of grace. God's blessing comes to us when we read his word, when we listen to his word being preached, being spoken, when we pray, when we spend time in worship, when we spend time in God's presence, then his blessing can come to us. The fourth lesson about God's holiness is that obedience to God's word, it brings joy. See, David realized all that he had been missing for these past 3 months. And so David went to bring the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. While he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. See, this time, David made sure that the ark of the covenant, that it was carried properly. He was following God's commands. And then after just 6 steps, he halted all the proceedings to offer a sacrifice to God. Now, most likely, this sacrifice, it was actually a confession of his sin, what he had done wrong, as well as a thanksgiving to God for his continued mercies. And what I don't want us to miss is that there was great rejoicing when David and all those with him brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And this time, David, he was following the precepts of God. He was obeying the revealed will of God. He was in line with God and God's commands. He was doing what God had told him about how the ark was supposed to be transported. You see, when we obey God's word, when we obey God's will, when we're in line with him, then we are filled with joy. Our scripture, this incident we have, it tells us that we need to pay attention to what it is that God requires of us. What it is that God is commanding us to do, is telling us to do. The first 3 questions and answers of the Westminster Shorter Catechism go like this. What is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, which leads to the second question. What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? And that is the Word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is the only rule to direct us on how we can glorify God and how we can truly enjoy him. And the third question is, what do the scriptures principally teach? And the answer is, the scriptures principally teach that man, what man is to believe concerning God and what duty it is that God requires of us. Now, we have to admit that David did not have the Westminster Shorter Catechism at his disposal, but he did have some of the scripture. He did have some of the Old Testament available to him. And the scriptures are clear about the duty that God requires of us. This passage, I understand, it is a very dramatic story of the holiness of God and how he requires us to obey his word and his will and his command. And we need to pay attention to what it is that God requires of us. And yet, in the same way, God has actually provided, even for our failures, when we mess up, when we make a mistake. You see, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for the sin, for our sin, on our behalf. So let us thank God for Jesus Christ. Let us trust in Jesus, put our faith and our hope in him. Let us repent of any sin, anything we've done wrong. And let's show our gratitude to God for our salvation, by doing the duty that God requires of us, which is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So right now, as the worship team comes up, let's glorify God by ascribing to him his holiness, because he is holy, holy, holy.